Last Lord's Day, I told you about a five-story high billboard in Times Square, New York, brought to the world by the organization known as American Atheists. They brought this huge five-story high billboard in Times Square. You remember it had two huge pictures. One on top was Santa Claus. One on the bottom was Jesus, or a depiction of Jesus, on the cross. The one on the top said, "Keep the Mary," and the one on the bottom said, "Drop the myth." Well, these types of people consider us to be fools, naive, brainwashed. I won't go any further, but we're duped. And I promised you that today I would show you why we are not the fools, but they are the fools. So stay tuned. I'm going to do that at the end of this message. I'm an old radio guy. I know how it works. I keep you to the commercial. So that's what we'll do. First, let me tell you of something more that came from the brilliance of these atheists this past week. In the paper, they called for carols for non-Christians, carols for non-Christians on an album entitled Atheist Christmas. It sort of seems like an oxymoron to me, but they have this album called Atheist Christmas. And this is because, as you know, at this time of the year, every song you hear played on the radio has to do with the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. So all of these stations that are playing Christmas music, they're all focusing on the Messiah, the Jesus who was born in the manger. Like that great hymn which announces the advent of the divine Son of God, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, there's theology for you. Or how about Frosty the Snowman, sort of a similar vein. Or that biblically sound, theologically accurate, Santa Claus is coming to town. Now that's right there in the Bible, found in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 14, verse 81. Look it up. And then, of course, we have that bulwark of Christian doctrine, Mamacita, oh, where is Santa Claus? I mean, what is wrong with these people? Do they think that these things and so many of the songs being played today have anything at all to do with real biblical Christianity? Not at all. These things are the myths. These things are the fairy tales. These things are the Santa Claus legend. They're not biblical. They are not Christian. They have nothing to do with Christian. And these wizards of smart, these atheists, seem to work so hard to try to extinguish something that they say doesn't even exist. They don't even believe that Christ exists, and yet they work so hard to try to extinguish Christianity. I mean, if I didn't believe in Christianity, I wouldn't waste my time worrying about it. I'd just get on with my life and leave these deluded people to their own delusions. But, however, deep inside, they know the truth. And that's why they fight so hard. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that they try to suppress the truth. It's like the picture of a man with a box and he's trying to push the lid down on the box with the truth trying to come out. They try to suppress it. They work hard at suppressing the truth because deep inside they know in their consciences that Christ is Lord and that indeed he did come to earth, born of a virgin. And that's why we are very happy to accommodate them with other hymns, such as the ones that we have been singing, that do announce that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And now, one huge reason that we believe as we do, as we mentioned last week, is that God Himself points to how He gives prophecy and then brings it to pass exactly as He said He would. He, in Isaiah, remember the passages we looked at in Isaiah, God says, you want to compare me to your phony gods, your false gods? Look at me. Here's what I do that no other God, that they can't do because they're not gods. Only I alone am God. I will not give my glory to another. And here's what I do. I tell you what's going to take place before it happens. Before it comes to pass, I tell you, and then it comes to pass exactly as I said. Now let your phony gods try that. That's what God says in Isaiah. He says, I am God. You want to know that I'm God? I'm telling you what's going to happen, and it comes to pass just as I said, because I am God. I know all things. I know what's going to happen. I bring them to pass by the power of my sovereign plan. I'm God, and I tell you what's going to happen before they come to pass. And this is what we've been seeing, strengthening our faith regarding even the prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Prophecies about Jesus given in the Old Testament, fulfilled perfectly, and in His birth there in Bethlehem. That's one of the ones we're going to see today. So we've already looked at the fact that the Scripture gives us the prophecy that He would be born of a woman. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, God promises that the Messiah would come and He would be the seed of a woman, born of a woman. And we saw how that was fulfilled with Jesus, actually born of a woman. And then on the cross stands there and calls His mother, woman. He was bruised on the heel, but He crushed Satan on the head. And then we also saw that He would be the seed or the promised seed of Abraham. And we looked into the New Testament and saw how Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all the worlds would be blessed through Him. And all the world has been blessed through Christ. Places where Christ has been preached have brought wonderful things, blessings, particularly as we look at our own country. And as it turns its back on Christ, we see things as we saw last week in this shooting of kindergarten children. What do you expect from a country that turns its back on the God who has blessed it so wonderfully in the past? He withdraws His grace, and these guys who think they're nothing but evolved from apes and no better than animals, so what if they kill people? And this is the result. But we have seen, and we do see, that those who know Christ Jesus are the promised seed of Abraham, and we are blessed. We also noted from the Scriptures that He would be from the line of Isaac, that He would be from the tribe of Judah, that He would be of the family of Jesse, and that He would be born to the house of David. And all of these things are given to us in the New Testament. So we're up to number 7 today. We saw all these fulfilled in Jesus, but some might say, you know, a couple of those were pretty easy because it was just from His family. So today we're going to see some that are a little bit more difficult. So we pick up with number 7. The next one is that He was promised to be born of a virgin. That's hard. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. We might call this prophecy, a virgin shall conceive. And that's hard to do. Isaiah chapter 7, we read in verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Let's take this apart a little bit. Let's look at this verse. It comes in the context of Isaiah giving a message to the king, but we're going to focus upon what he says in this verse, for virtually all Theologians agree that this is a prophecy of the promised Messiah. Thus he shall call his name, or she shall call his name, Emmanuel. It is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, or the promised Messiah. And first of all, the word, a young woman or virgin, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold, a virgin. Now the word is alma in the Hebrew. It means young woman or young maiden, one who has never married. But we notice the context of that word comes in a sign from the Lord himself. And that is a powerful way to put it, a powerful phrase, the Lord himself. This is coming directly from God. This will come forth from God, and God will do this. God will perform this. God is going to give you a sign. So in the light of that context, there is no question that what is being spoken of is miraculous. And just a young girl becoming pregnant is not miraculous. So that is why the word is translated virgin. It is a miraculous thing that God would do. A virgin would conceive. Also note the inclusion of the direct article, a virgin. I'd like to take the time to go through the language a little more with you, but I just can't. But it does say, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. What does that mean? One. It's going to happen once. This is unique. This is special. This is not something that's going to keep happening or happen again. You know, there are some who believe a man's going to get pregnant and bring forth the Messiah. It's not going to happen. This is the prophecy from God that a specific, particular woman who is a virgin will conceive. There will be only one. And it tells us in the text that she will be with child. So she will conceive, a virgin will conceive and will be with child. 364 days ago, Kim knew exactly what that meant. You're with child, you have the child in your womb. In other words, she will be carrying a child. And the implication is that she would be carrying the child for the full gestation period of 9 months. In other words, the thing that is miraculous is the conception, not the fact that the child would be in her womb. That would be rather routine. That would be normal. She will carry the child. And it says further that she would carry the child and bear a son. In other words, she will give birth. She will give birth in the usual way, the common way, the way every woman gives birth. And so the birth and the gestation are not the unique thing. The unique thing is the conception. A virgin will conceive. That's the miracle. And we're going to see, of course, how that miracle takes place. But here, even in this text, it tells us why that is so miraculous and the result of this miracle. For the text tells us she will call his name Emmanuel. And his name Emmanuel means, as you all know, God with us. And so even in this, the reverence is not given to the one who carries and bears the Son. The reverence and the honor is given to the Son who is born, for she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So the Son gets the preeminence, not the one carrying the Son. Sort of unlike what one particular huge religion does. They give the honor to the mother, more so in many ways. But the honor is to go to the Son, as He is the one who is going to be God with us. In other words, the child would be divine. God among men. Now, that's the prophecy, a virgin will conceive. Let's see the fulfillment in that a virgin did conceive. For this, I'm going to ask that you turn with me first to Matthew chapter 1 as we look at this first from the view of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, from Joseph's view. Here we read, beginning in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We know, after studying this, I'm sure for years, you know, we know how the Jewish marriage went. It was sort of a two-part deal. The first part was more involved than our engagement. You know, people today, they get engaged, maybe they break it off, they give the ring back, and that's it. But to the Jews at this time, it was a lot more involved than that. Betrothal was pretty much a concrete deal. You promised yourself, you gave yourself to one another, and that was pretty much the beginning of marriage. Only the second part was the actual ceremony when you came together. So that part hadn't happened yet, but the betrothal part did. He had given himself, promised himself to Mary. Mary had promised herself to Joseph. Now, despite what some might portray, again, in one particularly huge religion, this is not the marriage of some old guy. I mean, there's no indication in this that Joseph was like in his 60s, because that's what you seem to see pictured in many cases. And that is the doctrine from the Roman Catholics, that Joseph was an older man and he married this young girl. That's why you don't hear about Joseph much afterward, because he died. You know, young people die too. There's no indication that Joseph was an old man. This was likely a maybe 19-year-old, 20-year-old man marrying what would have been typically in those days a 16-year-old girl. They were going to get together and spend the rest of their life as husband and wife there in Nazareth or Galilee, wherever they would have been. But they were young, they were in love, and they were betrothed. And then the text tells us in verse 18 still, before they came together, in other words, Mary was still a virgin. They had never had relations. They were betrothed, they were given to one another, but they had never come together. They had never had relations. Why else would verse 19 make any sense? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Why? Because verse 18 tells us, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, Joseph didn't know at that time that it was by the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that yet. But she was with child by the Holy Spirit. All Joseph knew at this time was, this isn't my kid. And because he knew he hadn't had relations with her. He knew who he was. He knew what he had done and what he hadn't done. And he knew he hadn't done it. He had never had relations with Mary. And yet, she's pregnant. So Joseph knew it wasn't him. That's why verse 19, he was going to put her away privately. But then we read in verse 20 that when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now he almost quotes Isaiah 7, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, how many times do we read that? How many times have we heard that? It's so common to us. It's part of the Messiah. It's part of our reading. We know it. But don't lose sight of the fact of what the angel said. This is in fulfillment of that prophecy made by Isaiah, which was approximately 720 years ago. 720 years since Isaiah spoke, or approximately in that area. Certainly more than 700. Isaiah spoke these words, and here they are fulfilled. Fulfilled. We're going to talk a little bit more about how remarkable that is. But it is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah for 700 plus years earlier. Exactly what God said. You want to know if I'm God? You want to know if you can believe me? You want to know if the Bible is trustworthy? Here's what's going to happen. And for 700 plus years, nothing. And here it happens. A virgin. Joseph had not had relations with her. A virgin conceives. Now let's look at this from Mary's point of view. For this, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read beginning in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I just read this to you, and again, it's something that you've heard so many times, but did you notice that in those two verses, I said the word twice, a virgin. She was a virgin. The text tells us this plainly, but notice before we even deal with that in the sixth month, an angel was sent from God. From God. He was from the very presence of eternal God. Remember the prophecy? The Lord Himself will do this. And here comes a messenger directly from God. And even as we read in Matthew and as we read on here in Luke, it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. The Lord Himself will do this. The Lord Himself will bring to pass this prophecy prophesied 700 plus years ago. But in the text, it says clearly that she was a virgin. And again, the language is indisputable. It is one who has never had relations with a woman. And notice, once again, it is a virgin, a particular one, particular special virgin happening once to this special, specific woman who was a virgin, as God said in Isaiah, a virgin. Now it says in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, carry the child in your womb, and bear a son. In the usual way, in the common way, in the way of all the world, as we sometimes say. This is what the angel tells her. This is what God said. This is to be, according to the scriptures, the Son of God. You will call his name Emmanuel, Jesus. Now, look over to the text in your Bibles to verse 34. As we have from this, proof of her virginity. For how does she respond to the angel? Okay. How can this be? Since I have never been with a man, I am a virgin. As Joseph knew himself, as Joseph knew his body, as Joseph knew what he had and had not done, Mary knew. I mean, this would have been a disgrace. Not like in our day today, but this would have been a disgrace for a young girl like this to have been impregnated or to have relations outside of marriage. And she said, whoa, wait a minute. How is this possible? I've never been with a man. I am a virgin. She knew her body. She knew herself. She knew what she had done, and she knew what she had not done, and she had not done it either. I have never been with a man. I am a virgin. To Mary, this was impossible for her to be pregnant because she knew she was a virgin. Yet, the angel goes on and tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. As God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, 700 years before, you shall call the child Emmanuel because it will be God with us. This will be the Son of God. Enough of these phony religions that call themselves biblical in some way and deny the deity of Christ, such as the Mormons. I don't care how much they call themselves Christians, they do not measure up to the definition. For a Christian shall not deny that Jesus was the divine Son of God, as Mormons do, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, as Muslims do, and as the Jews did. We do not deny that Jesus was the divine Son of God. We embrace it as biblical truth in fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave 700 years before, that a child will be born that will be God with man. This is who Jesus was, just as the angel said to Mary. People, this is not a myth concocted by Christians to drive atheists crazy. This is the fulfillment of prophecy given by God to us. Now, why would anybody think this up? I mean, do you think that there was somebody like writing this stuff down 2,000 years ago that said, hey, you know, why don't we say that a virgin bears a son? Why don't we say that a virgin gets pregnant? And we'll call him God. Well, why would anybody do that? It's ridiculous. This is fulfillment of what God promised, that a virgin would conceive, and God brought it to pass exactly as he had prophesied, exactly as he promised. Well, let's look at another. Micah chapter 5, that passage that I read to you a little while ago. Micah chapter 5, as we see here that he will be born in Bethlehem. In verse 2 of Micah chapter 5, we read the prophecy regarding the coming Messiah. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. One who will go forth to be ruler in Israel. This is the prophecy given by Micah. And by the way, Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. They lived at about the same time. So this is also approximately 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. But Micah in this prophecy, and I have to focus very carefully because there's a lot of prophecy in this passage, but I'm just going to focus right now on the fact that he talks about the smaller of the two. The smaller of the two. Because he mentions Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is a smaller town. There were two Bethlehems. I can't take the time to trace this down today. We just can't do it. But if you look in Joshua 19, there's a mention of another Bethlehem, and that Bethlehem was way up in Galilee, about 7 miles northwest of Nazareth. It was a totally different city. So God, in this prophecy, 700 years earlier, is being precise. He's being exact. He doesn't want you to make a mistake or to think he would make a mistake or that it could be a different Bethlehem. It's this Bethlehem. And the Bethlehem that he's speaking of, that is spoken of in the text, the Bethlehem Ephrathah, is the one where David was born. It is the city of David. Remember, we went through this a couple of years ago, that people call Jerusalem the city of David. And all of Israel called Jerusalem the city of David. That's where David lived. He set up the temple there. He set up his own mansion there. His own home was there. That's where David was. And so they called, he captured the city. And so they called Jerusalem the city of David. But people in Bethlehem, this Bethlehem, called the Bethlehem the city of David because he was born there. That was his hometown. And he was the king, the great king, the greatest king, some would say, in the history of Israel. And the king came from our town. So they called it Bethlehem, the town or the city of David, because he was born there. He raised his sheep there. He watched after his sheep there. That's where he lived. Bethlehem. And the importance of that is the fact that the Messiah who is coming, if you even look at this text in Micah, tells us that in verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And if you know anything about Old Testament prophecy, and if you know what Jesus said in John chapter 10, he is going to be the one great shepherd of Israel. And so it was important that he would come from this Bethlehem because he was of the house of David and because he would be the great shepherd of Israel. And so God is being precise and God is being accurate, saying that the birthplace of the Messiah would be here in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, I can't take the time to mention all of the prophecies here in this passage of Micah, but just look at what he says in verse 4. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. And what did the angels say in Luke chapter 2 when at his birth? Peace to men with whom he is well pleased. But back up just a little bit to verse 2 here. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This could only be God. God was going to be born in Bethlehem. We could also say that the prophecy about him was from long ago, from days long before. But we must hurry on and let's see not only the smaller of the two, but this sovereignly fulfilled. And we are going to turn here to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The first thing we have to see is that Mary and Joseph weren't living in Bethlehem. That's not where they lived. So God was sovereignly bringing this to pass. Even as Daniel read earlier, a decree went out and that they were all supposed to go to their place of birth, to his own city. And because Joseph was of the city or the house of David, he had to go to Bethlehem because that was the city of David. That's where David was born. So right from the beginning of the fulfillment of this, God had to move Caesar. God, who is the ruler of all men, who holds the hearts of the king is in his hand, had to move this Caesar to take a census to get Mary and Joseph to go from where they were to Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem to register according to the rules of the census. You see, God was working the whole thing out. God was working everything, bringing it to pass as he said he would. And they went to Bethlehem. And there, at that specific time, was the advent of the Messiah. Verse 6 tells us it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. The normal gestation period was completed just at the right time. Do you think this is just a coincidence? I mean, just at the right time, they had to leave and go to Bethlehem. Just at the right time, while they're in Bethlehem. Now, it doesn't say how long they were in Bethlehem. I know that the Christmas cards and the songs and everything say it was the very night they got there. That's probably not the case. And I can't take the time, I certainly can't take the time, to go through all of the other things that we've seen in recent years as we've kind of debunked some of the other things that we hear about and see in the Christmas cards, such as it's not likely Jesus was born in a stable. Every home had a manger for the animals that they would bring in at night. And the word translated here, in, is translated in other portions of Scripture as guest room. And there is a word used for in the New Testament that they could have used, but the writer did not use the word for in, a place of lodging. He used the word guest room. So it's likely they had just gone to the home of someone that they knew whose guest room was already occupied, so she couldn't be in the guest room and gave birth and had to lay him in the manger, which would have been there for the animals anyway. We went through that a couple of years ago in Sunday school in detail, and I even showed pictures of what houses looked like. Sorry if it debunks some pictures that we have, but Joseph was of the house of David, a grandson, a great-great-great-great-grandson of the king. They wouldn't have turned him out to a barn. He would have been welcomed as a hero. He was the grandson of King David. I digress. We must focus on the text in front of us. So it is there, by the sovereign act of God, that it was the exact right time for her to give birth, and the Messiah is born in Bethlehem exactly as prophesied by God 700 years earlier. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. Which would be more accurate, really, to the language. And so here we have the important fact, though, that the Son of God was born in the exact town that God said he would be born in. This virgin, who became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, had a godly husband who stuck with her, and she accompanied him to the place where he had to register because he was of the city of David, the house of David. So he had to go to Bethlehem. She's with him, and exactly that right time, exactly while they're in Bethlehem, she gives birth to her son, her firstborn son. You think that's coincidence? This is God bringing about sovereignly the promise that he made about 700 years earlier. Put that into perspective a little bit. Do you realize that America was discovered approximately 520 years ago? 1492. Approximately 520 years ago, America was discovered. And then America was built up, more people came, cities were built and established, government was established in 1776. And that is only 230 something years ago. This was 700 years before it happened. And it came to pass exactly in the exact place, in the exact way that God said it would. Now, I'm trying to impress upon you how marvelous and how wonderful that is. It could not have been an accident, a coincidence. I don't like the term luck. There's no such thing as luck. There's God. And God is sovereign. And God is in control. This was not coincidence. This was miraculous that God brought this to pass. It was the hand of God. Now, I promised that I would tell you why atheists are fools. That was our eighth prophecy. Our eighth prophecy fulfilled exactly how God said it would be. You know, there's a lot more prophecies that God brought to pass exactly as he said he would. We'll see more. But that was number eight. I'm going to tell you why those who don't believe the Bible are fools, not those who do. It's been calculated that for eight prophecies, as we have seen, to come to pass, to come true, as God said they would, and they did as God said they would, for that to happen, the odds of that being a coincidence have been shown mathematically to be 10 to the 17th power. In other words, that's 10 with 17 zeros after. It is shown mathematically impossible for this to be a coincidence, 10 to the 17th power. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this. There was a gentleman, a professor by the name of Peter Stoner, who gave the following illustration to put that into perspective, that this happening by chance would not be able to be possible. There's just eight. Eight prophecies. It's not possible. And he said, take a silver dollar. This is a replica of a silver dollar. It's the same size and weight as a silver dollar. He said, take a silver dollar and mark it. I don't know, put an X on it. Mark the silver dollar. Now take enough silver dollars to cover the state of Texas. And the state of Texas is, and I'm sure you all know, 268,580 square miles. 268,580 square miles. So take enough silver dollars to cover the state of Texas with silver dollars. But not just cover those 268,000 plus miles, but cover them 2 feet high in silver dollars. So the whole state of Texas is covered 2 feet high. It's 2 feet deep of silver dollars in Texas. Now take a man and blindfold him and have him pick out the one that was marked. Mathematically impossible. You think it's hard to win the lottery. This is mathematically impossible, and that's only eight prophecies. Only 8. Who is the fool who doesn't believe God's word? It is mathematically certain to be true. And that's only 8 prophecies. You're going to call me a fool because I believe 2 + 2 = 4? I call you a fool for thinking that 10 × 10 = 5, because that's what atheists are like. Their math is messed up. They are the fools. You who believe God's word are wise, because you believe the truth, because God said it would happen, and it did happen just as he said it would. What a great confidence to our faith, believing that God is God, that his word is true, and that Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, was indeed the divine Son of God, born of a virgin, who came and lived and died to save us from our sins. Let's pray.